As Nathan prepares to come and share in the scripture reading today, I'll just share that Mr. Brandon Simmons is going to share testimony and sharing today, and we welcome you, Brandon. Appreciate you coming and being with us, and you can share with us after Nathan reads the scripture more about what God's doing in your life. Thank you.
The scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. According to all the Lord has done for us, yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their Savior. And all their distress he was too distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and mercy redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all of the days of old.
So I'm Brandon Simmons, as Pastor Matt said. I am the church. Also, I teach 7th grade social studies at Fairless Middle School. Before I get started, I want to talk about I can go over here to the pulpit. On now? Okay. There we go. Sorry about that. So before I get started, I just want to say how thankful I am to be here. First to the Garebrants, because I'm very new to youth ministry, and Pastor Matt and Angie have both been extremely, extremely supportive and helpful. And frankly, you don't see that everywhere. Most churches don't operate that way. So I want you guys to know that you're being led by people who are truly, truly kingdom-focused, and that's rare. Beyond that, I'm thankful to be here because my family has been a part of Otterbein for many years, and my grandma, Chris Simmons, actually still goes here. I went to Vacation Bible School here, so this is a real honor for me to be here, so thank you all. So I am here for you guys to get to know me a little better, and hopefully kind of explain how I got up here, because if you would have told Brandon 10 years ago that he'd be doing this, I'd be politely waiting for the punchline. I mean, it wasn't going to happen. This was not part of my plan. But the Lord has a funny way of working in our lives when we let him. I grew up in a Christian home, and as a kid, I had a great interest in the Bible and in religion until my teenage years. So as it came time for me to become a member of the Methodist church my family attended, I had a few questions and even some doubts. I knew why I should believe the things I was taught, but I didn't know how I could believe them. I mean, we're basing all of this off of a book that's thousands of years old. How reliable can that be? I lacked faith, and this lack of faith created a void in me, a void that only grew and grew the more I tried to fill it with the things of this world. As I continued through life, that void had gotten so big that not only was I lacking faith, but I was now denying it too. See, despite the fact that I was trying to do all of this on my own, God was there for me. I would hear him say things like, "This isn't safe. You need to get out of here." But I told myself, "That's not God, that's just you being logical. You're just a rational person. Give yourself a pat on the back, Brandon." And the sad thing is, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but even with this denial and my times of fear, when I was most scared or most hurt, I would recite the Lord's Prayer and receive this supernatural peace immediately. Yet I told myself that it wasn't God. I was brainwashed because I grew up in the church. Selfishly, even though I didn't believe, I continued to call on God in my darkest times. And despite my arrogance and my blasphemy, he continued to bless me and stay faithful to me, which reminds me of today's scripture reading,63:9, which says, "In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them." So as I grew into my older teenage years, my denial got worse, along with my habits. I was drinking a lot, drinking and driving even, drinking and showing off on a four-wheeler or dirt bike or whatever I thought was going to impress the girls. And I chased people. I chased women I didn't love. I used people. I was just a selfish, arrogant jerk. But despite this, again, the Lord stayed faithful and kept me out of harm's way. And why? I wasn't doing any good. I was publicly denouncing him. And I thought that I was cool when people said I was worldly because of my theories on how you couldn't prove God's existence. So to take a break from the sad story, I do want to interject about a blessing in my life. So I'm one of the few people, I think, who's known from a very young age what they wanted to do when they grew up. For me, as an eighth grader, I decided that I wanted to be a teacher. And not just a teacher, specifically a teacher in the Fairless School District, which I know there's probably a lot of us out there that grew up wanting that. You know, I never wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer or an astronaut. It was a Fairless teacher for me. And some of you are probably thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. You wanted to be a teacher in your hometown where you're embarrassing yourself and acting like an idiot. And frankly, you're right. It didn't make sense. Things were not looking good for me to accomplish my goal of being a Fairless teacher. So back to the disaster that I call my 19th year of life. My goals and my actions are not lining up. I'm still trying to fill that void with everything except for the Lord. And it's just not looking good for me. I was a dumpster fire, as the kids these days would call it. And then, out of nowhere, I met a beautiful girl. Guess who she was? The preacher's daughter. I don't know what she saw in me at the time. Maybe it was a fun summer project, but I was sure glad that she saw it. Things were different with her. The more I was around her, the more I wanted to be around her. And the more I got to know her, the more I wanted to know. So we dated for a while, and she even helped me clean up my act a little bit. And things were going really well, but there was one big problem. I bet you guys can all guess it. She wasn't comfortable being with someone who wasn't in the faith. And it actually came to the point where she gave me an ultimatum. She said, "You need to get over your stubbornness and allow yourself to see what you've been blinding yourself to, or find somebody else. And you know what? I'm not going to talk to you until you figure it out." So I stormed off. I was furious. Probably on my dirt bike. I was probably trying to ride a wheelie because I thought I was cool, which I wasn't. And it probably looked like this video you're going to see behind me. Definitely wasn't cool. I was filled with anger. Ignorant anger, but anger nonetheless. But then my heart was softened. I thought about how much she meant to me and how I wasn't ready to see this relationship end. So I decided to hear her out and give it a try. So I went to my grandma Chris's farm because that's where I've always had the most clarity and the most peace. And I went to my spot that you're going to see behind me, and I just sat down to think. And I heard this voice in my head, the same voice from earlier, and it said, "Why do you deny God in the first place?" And I thought that was a good place to start, so I went with it. And I thought, and I said, "I deny God because I don't believe the things in the Bible are true." And that voice fired right back and said, "Well, that's ironic because you're studying to be a history teacher, and you have no problem believing that stuff is true." Oh, boy, that's a fair point. What am I going to do? Okay, so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, and then that voice comes back and it says, "You know, what's the time difference between time of Jesus and the stuff you're learning to teach students?" So I thought, okay, boy, another fair point. This voice in my head is being tough on me today. So I go home and I start to do some research. And the stuff that I was learning to teach students is significantly older than the time of Jesus, like thousands of years. So this helps the reliability in my mind. But I'm not completely sold. So I continued to do a little research, and I find out that the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 different authors across three different continents. Yet it tells one unified story. It's the best book ever written. There's no human contradiction, human error. There's no pride getting in the way. I don't think that's possible without God. Beyond that, there are over 1,800 prophecies fulfilled in the Bible. Some of them don't even have anything to do with faith, like the rise of Alexander the Great and the dismay of his empire. I was sold. At this time, I prided myself on being a logical, rational thinker, and there was no way that I could ever logically deny God ever again. Right then and there, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, paving my way into heaven through grace by faith alone. My lesson here is to listen. I don't know about you guys, but if you're like me, sometimes you got to take one on the chin. We can be stubborn, but we have to listen. Because sometimes God puts specific people in our lives at specific times with a specific message that he's trying to convey to us. So he'll put a nudge on their heart that they share with us so that we can live according to his will. Don't feel bad, though, because even Jesus needed a nudge every now and again. In John chapter 2, Jesus and his mom are at the wedding of some childhood friends. And on day 3 of this week-long wedding festival, the host ran out of wine, which was a huge no-no in this day. Social suicide, almost. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes running to him, and she tells him about this disaster. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, what has this got to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But Mary ended up convincing Jesus to act, which was his first public miracle, sparking a 3-year ministry that changed the world forever. My point is, even Jesus needed a nudge. Don't be prideful or annoyed with the person that God is using to speak to you. So I was saved now. I definitely believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That girlfriend had helped me clean up my act publicly, but behind closed doors, not much had changed. I was doing good for the world now, and no longer embarrassing myself, but I was still privately living in sin, and frankly, I was happy with that. I'd completely missed the repentance piece, which led to some major issues in my life. As Jesus would say in the book of Matthew, and I paraphrase, "Why would you clean the outside of the cup, but leave the inside dirty and gross?" So as I continued through my college years, to an outside observer, I looked like someone you'd want to teach your kids. I'm coaching basketball, and I have great relationships with the parents and with the players. I'm volunteering at a leadership camp in southern Ohio in the Appalachian region. I'm doing really well in my student teaching, and I'm kind of excelling among my peers. Things were going really, really well publicly. I also had a big boy job for the first time, and I was making money to pay for school. I actually got promoted after a month, so using that cup metaphor, the outside of my cup was sparkly clean, but the inside, I hadn't worked on it, so it was dirty and self-indulgent. All those good things that were going on went straight to my head. I was giving myself the glory. I was filled with pride. Even though I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I hadn't really let him into my heart. He continued to bless me, though, and use me, regardless of the selfishness. So at this time, I thought I was the cat's meow. I had impacted so many kids, which was always my dream, and I had offers coming in from all over the place. I had the West Coast sales manager of a major international bank offer me a job, starting at $80,000 a year, plus bonuses and commission, and I would have an expense account for suits and watches and flights and travel, and my food was going to be paid for. I got to travel all up and down the West Coast. It sounded really cool. But I thought back to that calling that I had to be a fearless teacher. And then there was a guy that approached me. He wanted to partner in the cattle business, and he promised me by 35 years old I would be a millionaire. I know this sounds far-fetched, but I tend to believe him. Casually asked me to go with him to buy some stuff one day, Little did I know stuff meant a few thousand acres. After that, he offered me season tickets to sit courtside at the Cavs games as part of his recruiting, he called it. And then as I kept denying and denying respectfully, his last step was to introduce me to two guys that he'd actually done this for. One of them was in his 50s, and one was in probably late 30s or early 40s, and he had made both of them millionaires in the cattle business. Needless to say, I was on top of the world, and I thought I couldn't be stopped. And then everything changed. On June 5th, 2017, my little cousin Zach took his own life. He was 20 years old. I was 23, and I realized what a phony I was. I took so much pride from the fact that kids confided in me about their troubles or thoughts of suicide. I gave myself so much credit for helping these kids, but I neglected my own cousin. I've noticed a change in Zach over the past few months, but I never reached out, and I never checked in. I thought I was the man, but I never asked if I could help him. Zach's death was a crushing blow for my whole family. Zach was more of a brother than a cousin. His mom was a teacher, so me and my brother and my sister spent almost all of our summers with Zach and his sister, and we called ourselves the Fab Five, like the old Michigan basketball teams. I always thought of myself as a leader of the Fab Five because I was the oldest, and now that I was finding some success in the world, I thought of myself as a leader in the world. I took his death and my lack of action really hard. Unfortunately, I did what a lot of people do in this situation. I allowed this to pull me further from God. I didn't blame God, definitely blame myself. But I allowed my self-pity to get in the way of the few good things I was doing, like going to church or praying occasionally. I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't listen to the radio. The one thing that I could do was go to work because I thought that the opportunities I had for my future was what was going to carry me through. And at this time, I was working on a cattle farm in southern Ohio, so luckily, most of my days were spent alone, either moving cows from field to field or assisting in births, giving cows medicine, baling hay, you name it. And that was nice because I had a lot of time and space to cry and grieve. So I don't know how much you guys know about the Ohio Valley, but it's been home to a ton of resource extraction throughout the years. They've seen coal and oil and gas and mining and fracking and you name it. So this resource extraction, a lot of people dislike it, but in my opinion, it's really left behind a beautiful landscape because these hills that used to be stripped, which is where they just tear away the earth and they used to leave a cliff, now they have to do what's called reclaiming, which is where they add some of that dirt back to give it a slight slope. I think it's turned into a beautiful landscape because there's these rolling hills all throughout the Ohio Valley now. So this one day at work, I'm baling hay in this huge field, and I'm on the side of one of these rolling hills, and I look out the windshield, and I see this, I'll call it a painting. I think God painted it for me that just stops me in my tracks. And I didn't have a relationship with the Lord at the time, but I knew that he did that to stop me. I knew that he wanted me to slow down. So as I sat there, and I looked at this view. There's these rolling hills that all kind of come together, and at the bottom there's this blue pond. And as the wind blows across it, you can see the sun glistening. It's gorgeous. And then above that, on these hills, is the hay that's yet to been cut, and the grass, and the meadows. And it's blowing back and forth in the wind and showing the different shades of green. Above that is the brightest, bluest, most vibrant sky I'd ever seen. And I just knew it was from the Lord. And I didn't know what to do, so I just stopped. And I thanked him, and I said, God, thank you for painting something so beautiful that even I can notice. Because at this time, I wasn't able to see anything beautiful. I didn't have a positive thought in my head. So I sat there for a few minutes, and I took it in. And then I decided I needed to keep baling, because I had a lot of hay to bale. So as I'm baling, that same voice in my head from earlier came back, and it said, "Don't run. Come back. Give back." And I didn't know what this meant, so I kept working. And that voice continued after a while, and it said, "You need to memorialize Zach in some way. Zach was so loved by so many people. You need to spread the message of mental health and suicide awareness. You and Zach always wanted an outdoor 3-on-3 basketball tournament. If you charged the players, you could donate that money to Fairless in the form of a scholarship. Zach's name could live forever with this basketball tournament." So I stopped the tractor again, and I called his mom and asked for her permission. And she said she wanted to pray about it, and she'd get back to me. And she did. She said we could do it. So immediately that voice comes. "You need to have a DJ there for music. There's got to be face painting for kids. You have to have counselors for the mental health piece. Concession stand, cornhole, can jam, all these outdoor games. It's got to be awesome." And I quickly realized, I'm never going to be able to pull this off. But the Lord provides. I started calling people, some people that I hadn't talked to in years from this community. And then people started calling me, which I believe was the Holy Spirit working in them, moving them to action. This really hadn't even been out yet, but they were calling, and they somehow knew. So I don't want to skip over too much, but the tournament was a huge success, and it has been ever since. We're on our 5th year this year. Really excited about it. And honestly, I'm just so thankful to God and to this community for that, because I know His hands have been all over it from the start. It just came together so naturally and so effortlessly. So despite God showing up in such a major way for me, I continued to hide behind the faith card. You guys know what the faith card is? Those are the people that I think are like, "I don't need to help that person, I'm saved. Nope, I don't need to be in church, I'm saved." You know, they just hide behind that faith card. That was me. I was a Jesus believer, but only when it was convenient or when it benefited me. I wasn't worried about my sins. I wasn't very open about my faith. I was still driven by selfish desires for a long time. I was living for myself, giving myself too much glory. And I think back to that verse from Isaiah 63:9 again. Even though I didn't deserve it, and my denial was probably so frustrating to God, He continued to protect me and cause things to work for my good. And I don't know why He did this. I really don't. I think He probably knew that I would be up here well before I ever did. And maybe He even knew that somebody in this crowd needed to hear a part of this message. Whatever it was, God protected me for so long before I ever deserved it, and He continues to do so because I still don't deserve it. So I thought about why I lived like this for so long, and I've prayed about it a lot too. And I still don't have the exact answer. But through prayer and asking my godly community for difficult truth and getting into the Word, I have an idea. Frankly, I was scared. I was scared that the people I grew up with, the people that watched me sin so much and bask in it, were going to think I was fake or weird. I was scared they were going to think that I was a poser. But I can tell you guys right now that if you're truly living for God and not just using it as an excuse to do what you want, not only is your community going to accept you, but they're going to love you all the more for it. I guarantee it. You just can't hide behind that faith card. It's false security. Until you start living for God, nothing is going to fill that void, no matter how much good you try to do for the world. So what does it mean to live for God or be on fire for Jesus? I don't know that answer for everybody, but I can tell you what it meant for me. And if there's something that you relate to or something that you're curious about or questioning, see me after service. Write me an email. Write me a text message. Something I'd love to talk about. So I'm definitely available. But for me, it started at my church. It started with the mission statement at my church, and it started with the way I felt welcomed and loved. And I want to encourage you guys in this because every time that I've been here for a luncheon or an event or whatever it was, I felt that same loving, welcoming presence. So I don't think people, and it's funny because there's been nothing extravagant. It's just you guys being you, saying, hey, how are you? Or, hey, I've missed you. Hey, how have things been? Sometimes those small check-ins make the biggest difference. For me, it was my saving me. So from there, I made it a point to be in church every Sunday. And I felt myself growing from that, but I needed more. So I started to cut out some of my music, and I filled that space with a Christian podcast, which I liked a lot. And from there, I found another pastor that I liked, and I started listening to his sermons throughout the week. And I was growing from that, but I needed more. So I decided to finally read the Bible, because for years, I was one of those people that was like, oh, I can't do it right now, I have this going on. Or, you know, I'm probably going to start next month, and then that never comes. So I finally just said, you know what, I'm doing it right now. And I did, and I loved it, and I'm doing it again right now with a friend for accountability. And then this one day in church, there was a bulletin for a men's group, a men's Bible study. And I was intimidated. I thought it was kind of weird sounding. I didn't know anyone there. And I wasn't interested, but I felt this nudge. And so I gave it a shot, and I love it. I'm there every week now. The thing is, you don't have to have a major life-changing event to come to the Lord and be on fire for Him. And if that's what you're waiting for, I would challenge that thought. What if that life-changing event never comes? What if when it does come, it's too late? If there's a nudge on your heart, whether it be from your godly community or inside of your spirit, it's there for a reason. Follow it. You're probably not going to have to quit your job. You're probably not going to have to move across the country or get all new friends. Sometimes it's just listening and being ready. Be ready. Thank you, guys.
Let's just take a moment and let me have prayer with Brandon. Father God, thank you for this work, this holy and divine work, and that you continue to speak to Brandon, even in those moments he wasn't even trying to listen, but yet he was still hearing you in the background through all the worldly noise and activities. And Lord, as he continues to grow in this Bible study and leading a youth group and other work in his church and the Fearless community and opportunity to follow that dream of teaching young people at the school where he grew up. We just ask your blessing upon him and his life, continued faith growth and development, and that give him the opportunity to share with others that just like when I asked him, he did not hesitate a millisecond. He's like, yes, when can I come? And I was so blessed and refreshed by that eagerness for someone to share their testimony. And I pray that we as a church would become more eager ourselves in sharing and speaking, that we can learn from this example and his testimony. And I pray that those who touched, that heard today were touched, and they'd be encouraged to say yes to you, Lord, soon. Immediately say yes to you for whatever needs to take place. So Lord, ask your blessing upon Brandon as he goes forth. And Lord, we pray for your will to be done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.